This morning, I'm gonna kind of just sit down with you and share with you and talk with you. We're in Luke chapter 20 and the first eight verses there, and I want to walk through them. The next few weeks, we're actually going to be kind of sitting, learning from Jesus at the way, and learn how he handled aggressive questioning from the religious leaders. Understand, Jesus was a man who spoke with authority. He was secure in his authority. He didn't have, that's my title, secure authority. And he was the Son of God. He had nothing to prove except to do what he was called to do. Amen? Luke 20, verses 1 and 2, let me start there. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came to him. Verse 2, tell us by what authority you are doing these things. And they said, who gave you this authority? Heavenly Father, thank you. Bless your word today. Lord, may we learn instruction from it, I pray. Amen. In this particular season here of questioning, there were three different groups that actually came to Jesus. There was the chief priest. Now, these were the members of the high priestly office and the families that acted with authority and were selected. It could have also included those who were high priests previously. So it was a group of the chief high priest that came. They're the top religious leaders and over most of the responsibility of the temple. A second group that came were the teachers of the law. These were religious experts, Bible scholars. It would be our theologians of today. A third group was the elders. They're men who were prominent older members from the Jewish families there in Israel. And just like over time, they had learned and grown and gotten wise, so they were placed in this position of honor. In our passage, though, this morning, we have all three groups coming to Jesus, asking him, as we read in verse 2, tell us by what authority you're doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? In a sense, these men, in bottom line, they just didn't really like the idea that Jesus was usurping their authority. If we were honest with ourselves this morning, everyone likes some authority. There's a few heads with some honesty. Everybody likes authority. They just do. But no one likes it when they expose your faults and your failures because it lessens your authority. And that's what Jesus was doing as he was teaching. It was challenging the way these three groups were living their lives. And they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say because they didn't want to change. Now, if their question, now you understand their question was out of they were trying to trap Jesus, okay? If their question, by the way, would have come from a pure heart, let's just say it did, it was a good question. By what authority? The problem was that was not their heart behind it. Church, we should want to know the authority behind anything being proclaimed as truth. Amen? So it's really a good question. It's just about how your heart ask that question. When we read or hear about controversial stories in the news, how many want to know that the source was trustworthy? That's what you want to know. Was it an eyewitness or was it just some guy in a coffee shop giving his opinion? You know, what's the authority behind the story? And church, when it comes to our spiritual lives, that should be even more important to what we hear as truth. People will make all kinds of claims about the meaning of life, the character of God, the will of God. But a lot of people just kind of take it as truth for what they hear. I'm telling you, you need to check it out. Yes, amen. We should want to know the authority behind anything being proclaimed as truth. When you hear something preached or taught regarding your spiritual life, your first question should be, where do I find that in the Bible? In other words, are you telling me God's word or are you just giving me some thoughts that went through your head? I'm telling you, church, it makes a difference. We need to follow the word of God. Now, when the chief priests, teachers of the law, and these elders came and said, tell us by what authority you're doing these things. They said, who gave you this authority? You have to remember, again, they're trying to trap Jesus. They anticipated Jesus would answer them. But they thought his answer would be something like, well, I speak on my own authority. He was so secure in his authority. Where is it coming from? If it was, even if it came from God, they were ready to trap him because they would have called that blasphemy. Okay? They were looking for something to discredit Jesus. However, Jesus is all wisdom. And in wisdom, he comes back with a question to them in verse 3. He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, talking of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. I love the honesty in Scripture here. As you may remember, John the Baptist was not your run-of-the-mill preacher. Okay? He wasn't your average. He was somewhat peculiar. How many know peculiar people but don't raise your hand? But you know them. Right? Listen, thank God for peculiar people. God uses them. So don't ever negate someone who you think, well, they're just peculiar. Listen, this guy was preaching in the desert, eating locusts, wearing camel skin as clothing, but he was preaching and calling people to repentance. He would tell people, you're heading the wrong direction. You need to change, and then baptize them for the forgiveness of their sin. More importantly, what you need to know is John pointed to Jesus, though, as the Messiah, saying he's the one that the prophets prophesied about. He's the one who is to come, and he has been sent by God. In fact, he told his own disciples that you need to follow Jesus. In fact, John the Baptist, if you'll remember back in Luke 3, here's what he said. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not unworthy to untie, or not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, John the Baptist had his critics, he had his enemies, but the people overall loved John the Baptist because he was authentic. He was genuine and real with his message. And as we know, John the Baptist was beheaded because he spoke up for holiness and truth when he said King Herod took his brother's wife for his own wife, and that was wrong. And so John spoke up and got beheaded because of it. Now, a question, though, that Jesus poses about John to this group of individuals is difficult for two reasons. One reason is they couldn't say John spoke from God's authority from heaven. Because if they did that, they knew the people were convinced that John was from God. But if they did that, then the people would stone them because they weren't the leaders. He's the lead, you know. Who is he? And we got to be careful because they love John. If we say he's not of God, then we're in trouble. The second dilemma was the reverse side. If they said John did speak from the authority, then they're saying basically John was saying that Jesus was who he was. Why then Jesus will come? Why didn't you believe John? If he was from heaven and he said what he said concerning me, then everything is fine. Here's the bottom line. If John spoke from God's authority and John said Jesus is the one everyone should have been waiting for, then this group already had the answer they were looking for. For them, it was a lose-lose situation with his question. But I have to back up just for a moment. Can you imagine their conversation when they got in the huddle? I want you to think. My first question would have been, whose dumb idea was it to come up with that question? You know, that one didn't work. What are we supposed to do now? You know, and they're debating, talking it over. And finally, we find verse 7 is their answer. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. So Jesus responds to them in verse 8. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. I love it. Jesus is so wise. He is a great example of how to use wisdom. I want to give you just two practical takeaways today from this passage. I think the first takeaway is simply we must recognize who Jesus is and by what authority he does speak. He speaks from God. If Jesus was just a wise man, I want you to think about it, with some great insights, then it is completely up to us to discern what those insights are and what they mean to us. Now, we might think, boy, Jesus, I love that teaching about love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that was good. But that stuff about the coming judgment and him being the only way to heaven, I don't know about that. So if he's just a wise teacher, I want you to understand that you have to end up being the ultimate authority in every decision. Good luck with that. We have to decide then, am I going to obey that or am I going to disobey that? And to be honest with you, that's really what the world wants. They want to believe they have the final authority of what truth is. That's where the world lives. But let me go to the other side. If Jesus is God, as he claimed to be, and everything he declared, you need to understand, it would be divine authority then. If he's God, then it's divine authority. That would mean you no longer have veto power over anything he said. Pray without ceasing. Yeah, veto. Don't like that. You don't have that authority. Love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have that power because it's divine authority if he's God. We would have to believe everything he said is completely true. And by the way, that would make the Bible completely true because the Bible is the one who tells us that he's coming. Now, some want to say, well, the Bible is just reflections of men and their insights of their day. People want to make the Bible some noteworthy book, but not a divine book. I'm telling you, it's a divine book. Others say, well, it's just a popular religious text. You can take it, you can leave it, whatever. But I want you to know it has divine authority. I want you to hear what Jesus taught when he taught on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, but chapter 5, I want you to hear as he launches into his message. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Everything you've heard from the law, everything you've heard from the prophets is all true. That's what Jesus is saying. And I am not doing away with it. I am the fulfillment of it. Verse 18, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, does anybody know when heaven and earth is going to disappear? Well, we don't know a timetable, but I can tell you it's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. He reigns for 1,000 years, and I have my two thoughts of mainly why, because people have always said, boy, if I could see God, I'd believe in him. Well, he's going to do that. The other one is an American idea. If there was peace on earth, he gives 1,000 years of peace. But at the end of that, it says Satan is loose. He deceives nations again. And they come up, they rise against the city of Jerusalem again. And this time it's the battle of Gog and Magog, and it ends like this. And heaven and earth, it says, disappears. It's destroyed. And then there's this new heaven and this new earth and then this new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven and sets down on earth. Incredible. Read Revelation. Incredible. Listen to verse 18. For I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, I told you approximately how that's going to happen, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaching these commands will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. And then he launches into 2.5 chapters of teaching the law. The law says, don't murder. I say to you, don't get angry. He goes to the root. Listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say about the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Verse 15, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, many of you are familiar with this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Who's right and who's wrong? God's word is right, and we're the wrong. And he goes on to say, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Peter has something to say about the scriptures. He says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must leave this earth or this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Now this is Peter. Peter is writing this, but who, by the way, why in the world would he write all of this and then be martyred for it unless he saw it? Verse 18, we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Church, the Bible is the Word of God. It all boils down to whether God's Word will become the standard of our life or if we're going to let the world set the standard. All evidences point to the Bible being true and to Jesus being the one who was uniquely sent by God to save the world. So the question is really not about the truth, it's about your willingness to embrace it and submit to that truth. Because Jesus is the one who came to show us the love of God. That's the issue that these Pharisees, these leaders are all dealing with. But they just didn't want to believe the truth. So the question for you today is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Bottom line. Second practical thing for today, we must learn how to handle our adversaries. Watching and learning from Jesus is so important. One of the first things, though, you have to understand is when people come to you, are they sincerely looking for an answer or are they looking for an argument? You need to discern that. If it's an argument, I'm going to tell you, don't give them the time of day. You say, why? Here's scripture. 2 Timothy 2. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. You need to be careful when you're in the hallway or when you're even at a meal with somebody and you're talking about stuff. Be careful that you don't get into an argument or just making up stuff, because somebody else could hear it and you could ruin it for them. You got to understand that. 2 Timothy, he goes on to say in verse 23, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that always start fights. A servant of the Lord, and who are you? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. There are going to be difficult people in all of this, but be patient with them. But don't argue with them. Titus, Paul writes to him and gives him some more instructions. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Verse 9, do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading as inspired by God so we know how to respond. Verse 10, if people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. Listen, people who argue with you about the Bible being true really don't want to know the truth. They just want to ridicule the truth so they can justify how they live. Church, we've got to learn to be gracious and loving, but do not waste your time arguing with people about what is the truth. Jesus, of course, was a master at this, and maybe we could just learn. Maybe you need to learn good questions to come back with instead of just trying to blast your thoughts out there. Amen? And you're going, well, can you give us some of those questions? I'll work on it. That might be one of our 5-minute messages in the fall, how to respond to people. Do understand, though, there is room for discussion. There is room for instruction and talking about the Bible. But just ask the Lord to give you discernment when enough is enough. All right? Be teachable, church, and handle people with grace. Amen? And if you seem that you think these people will never come to the Lord, don't ever discount that they could come to the Lord. All right? Today, it's one of those passages, it's probably not this like uplifting and glorious, like, whoa, I'm walking out on a high. But we need to hear this teaching. We need to hear how Jesus operated. And Luke thought it was so important, he put it in there. He said, this is how he handled it. And we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give us wisdom in how we're going to handle the truth of who you are with people in this world. Because guess what? They haven't changed a whole lot. You understand that? There's a lot of people walking around with a lot of religious thoughts and a lot of people walking around with, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And we need to be wise enough to be able to speak to them graciously, lovingly, but not argumentatively. Amen? All right. You're going to go, wow, that was a different day. Well, this is how I'm going to end. I'm going to pray for you and say, God help you with it. But remember, you have a relationship with him. Your relationship to God is not through me. This is just a time for us to get into his word and keep training our lives. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you teach us, train us, help us, grow us? And Lord, may you be glorified as we get wiser with our thoughts and our actions. Lord, Grow your church as you see fit. Grow our lives, Lord, each day with your word, we pray. All for your glory. Amen.